Welcome to this ongoing series called Living Daily Under Grace. This is part four. We did parts one, two, three in April and May, and today we continue the series, Living Daily Under Grace. God loves you so much that He sent Jesus for you and for me. Jesus loves us so much He died for us, that we could live daily under grace, that we could live minute by minute under grace. For when we are under grace, God can help us. He can do for us whatever He desires to do for us and whatever we have asked Him to do for us. But as we see today in the body of Christ, people are not getting their prayers answered. They're challenged with sicknesses and diseases. They're challenged with financial difficulties, relationships. My wife and I have spoken in many different countries in the world and all over this country. And whenever we've done an altar call, more than 90% of the people have always come up for prayer, for healing, for finances. That doesn't sound as if the body of Christ is living daily under grace. And they're not. They're not. You are not. I am not. But God has shown us in these ending days how to do it. Here's a quick review of the first three modules. And if you have not heard them, please do yourself a favor. Do me a favor. Go watch them and then re-watch them. They are dynamite. They will move you to a point of coming under grace. See, there's been a confusion in the church. The church believes we're saved, so we're under grace. Not at all. Not at all. We are all living during the age of grace. All of us. Unbelievers, pagans, atheists, us, we're living during the age of grace. But living during the age of grace is not the same as living under grace. Specifically, the age of grace started when Jesus went up into heaven. Remember, when He appeared, He said, "Don't touch me yet, for I'm not clean. I must go up to my Father." He wasn't clean. How could He be clean? They've taken all our sins. He had to go up to heaven, pour His blood on the mercy seat, which action had been foreshadowed and done for centuries by the sacrifice of bulls and lambs and pouring of the blood up on the mercy seat in the temple. All for the day when Jesus went up into heaven and poured His precious blood up in the earth mercy seat. And the age of grace began. The age of grace began. And during that time, people had a choice to make. It's always about filtering. It's always about making a choice. From the moment you were created until the moment you get raptured or die, it's always daily a choice. First choice is to get saved and be moved into that place where we have access to the salvation package so you can be under grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Saved from what? Well, when you call upon Jesus as Lord to receive His salvation as Savior, then you get saved from being in the family of the devil. And you're born again into the family of God. So if you call upon Him as Lord Savior and Lord, then you get saved. That's what we refer to normally as salvation. Point of fact is, the scripture doesn't say saved from hell or saved from eternal death. It says saved. Acts 2:21 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved." Saved from what? It depends on which name you call upon. You call upon the name of the Lord as Jehovah Rapha, you get saved from sickness and disease. You call upon Him as Savior, you get saved from spiritual eternal death. You call upon Him as Jehovah Jireh, you get saved from financial challenges. So, that from which a person is saved depends on what they're calling upon, what name they're calling upon, and what they say. So when we call upon Jesus as Lord and accept the salvation, we were moved into the family of God. We're born again into the family of God. And we had access to being under grace. Being under grace is part of our divine birthright. But living during the age of grace is not optional. Everybody alive from the time Jesus poured His blood on the mercy seat until the end of the age of grace, which for the curious, I'll tell you, it's seal 7 in the book of Revelation. The seventh seal signals the end of the age of grace. If you want to know why, go study the book of Revelation. Bookofrevelationmadeplain.com. Bookofrevelationmadeplain.com. So we're in the family of God. We have access to grace. But how does grace come? You're saved by grace through faith. Grace comes through your faith. So now that you're in the family, you have access to grace. And there's only one kind of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Now you can look at its application and say, well, you can use grace for this or grace for that or grace for that. But it's all the same grace because it's all unmerited favor. It's all God's riches at Christ's expense. So, we then are in the family of God. We accepted Jesus as Savior. What's the next personal choice? Do we want to be obedient to God? Well, when we're obedient to God, our faith in being obedient releases grace in our life. But if you're disobedient to God, if you're obedient to the devil, if you sin, then for a while, Satan is on the throne of your life, and you're not under grace. You think, well, give me a scripture. Of course, I'm glad you ask. Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Why? Because faith releases grace. Without grace, you're living under the law and you're in sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. Romans 14:23. So every decision, every action, everything you say or do, if it's not in faith, it's a sin. In faith means it must be led by the Spirit of God or consistent with the Word of God. So every decision you make, and psychologists tell us, we make about 25,000 decisions per day. So 25,000 times a day, you make a decision. If that decision is not based on the Word of God or the leading of the Holy Spirit, it is a sin. A bishop heard this teaching and wrote me and said, "That's about the scariest thing I ever heard in my life." Absolutely. Absolutely. When God first revealed this to me 25, 30 years ago, I thought it was the scariest thing I'd heard in my life. So scary, I didn't teach it until I had a solution. Because I didn't want to teach something that's so scary for which we haven't got a solution. But in these ending days, God has shown us a solution. What's the solution? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your known sin, two words here, known sin. If you confess your known sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Not just all sins, but all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness consists of sins and iniquities. And God is saying, if you confess the simple known sin, which you may know, for most of you listening to me, you probably go days without thinking you've sinned. That means you have no known sins. You're still ramping up at about 25,000 per day. You just don't know it. You know, sometimes lack of knowledge is a good thing. Okay? Sometimes we don't worry about the things we don't know. But if you confess and no one sins, then God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And you're under grace. He's cleansed you. Grace has been released, and you're under grace. And you're under grace until you sin again. So, the continued process that we looked at is this. Then you ought to deal with the unknown sins. Lord, I don't know any sins, but in the name of Jesus, thank you for cleansing me from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. And you do that. How often? Well, you know, for decades I've told people that I tried to deal with my unknown sins about once every 15 minutes. 12-hour day times 4 is 40 a day. That was my goal. God put it in me. I had no idea why so many. I thought it was fanatic. I thought it was very hard to do on an ongoing basis, but that was my goal. That's what I tried to do. But now I know, and now we know. And one of the recommendations today is set a goal for how many times a day you do the IU, intermittent unknown sin prayer, IU prayer, the USP intermittently. Set a goal of 50. Listen, I didn't pull these goals out of my ear. Okay? Listen to me. Try to do it 50 times a day. Okay? Now, there's been much teaching in the previous three modules about times when you can do the IU when it's appropriate. It's not hard to do 50, actually, if you're really focused on God. So, where we want to end up is we want to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Who we know are going to be alive and remain when Jesus returns are the members in the glorious church. The glorious church is full of glory because they're under grace all the time. They do not sin and they have no iniquity. Now we approximate this. We try to do this. We move toward this by trying to abstain from sinning. By confessing the ones we do know, the known sins. And by doing the USP prayer, unknown sins prayer, frequently. Because when you do these things, they're actions of faith. And they bring you under grace. Now, every action of faith will bring you under grace. Doing affirmations will bring you under grace for a short period of time. But there are some more reasons why we recommend highly, strongly urge you to do these things very frequently. That's a quick review. Let's look at some updates. What have I learned in the almost 6 months that we have been practicing? 4 to 6 months that we've been practicing. We've all learned a lot. What do I want to tell you? I want to tell you that regardless of all the value of confessing your sins the value of doing frequent USPs, unknown sense prayer, the healings that have come, the miracles that have come, all those are wonderful, and we love healing and we love health and all these wonderful things. Let me go down a rabbit trail, as Jerita Sunder sang. Not that she thinks it's a great idea, but let me do a rabbit trail here, okay? In Toronto, a few years ago, I was called, a man called me, I'd known him in the past, and he had a challenge with his leg that was very severe, very painful, and the doctors for a few years had not been able to heal it. So he called me. So I asked for prayer. So I prayed, and God was gracious, and God healed him. So a few weeks later, he called me back and says, listen, this deacon at my church fell under very strange circumstances some months ago. The pain won't leave. Medication won't leave. She's in constant pain. Do you think you could pray for her? So I called, and she and her husband were both challenged. I prayed for both of them. God was gracious and healed them both, healed her of the pain. But additionally, she had not told me that she was highly challenged with her hearing, almost deaf. And guess what? God healed her hearing. So they were all very excited. So I got another call. And the call says, this man has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And so I said, okay. I prayed. Lord said, go ahead. So I called him. And the man says, you know, my family is already preparing my funeral. That's pretty severe. But he has this joyous heart. My wife is full of joy. And this man, boy, you know, he's full of joy too. I mean, you could never tell talking to him on the phone that he had stage 4 cancer and they were planning his funeral. So I ministered to him. I taught him about confessing his sins, doing affirmations, the fundamental things. And would you believe in 3 months the man was totally healed? 3 months, totally healed. So maybe in a 6 month goes by or so, or a year, he calls me up. He says, my friend has been challenged with stage 4 cancer. And again, God said, okay. So I started dealing with this man. And he was on chemotherapy. And this story took a long time. Make it short. He was on chemotherapy for like a year and a half. And was not making much progress with the healing from the stage 4 cancer, but all the ramifications of the chemotherapy weren't having any effect on him. The man would go walking like 20 minutes a day, his hair wasn't falling out, he was great, everything was doing well, except that he was losing weight because he could not eat much because he was challenged with a huge tumor in his stomach. So eventually, after a year and a half, the doctor couldn't figure out what's going on, so they said, we're going to stop the chemotherapy because the cancer in the stomach is not shrinking. The tumor is not shrinking. He's doing well in everything else, and we don't understand it. So we quit. So after he quit, and I taught him some more about USPs, boy, he started to take off. Now, every time I've spoken to him in the last, what, month, 6 weeks, he's been putting on weight. He is so excited. He's putting on weight. His appetite is going up. He's doing all these things which are impossible in the natural. And it's just a matter of time before we get the fullness of the manifestation of that one. Okay? All this comes from being under grace by confessing your sins. You need to be under grace. You need to understand that the devil is here to steal, kill, and destroy. And we all need God's unmerited favor. And it comes through faith. Grace is released by faith. So what I've learned, since we're still doing updates, is the primary benefit of the USP is not so much the healing and the miracles. It is keeping you focused on God. It's keeping you focused on God. We've got to be focused on God. All day long. All day long. Let's not be focused on the healing and the manifestation and the challenges. Let's be focused on God and the USPs the confessing sins and the USBs keep us focused on God. It is true that USBs bring us under grace. Wonderful truth. It brings us under grace. We confess our known sins, or we deal with the unknown sins. Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. In the name of Jesus, please cleanse me from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. Oh, thank you for cleansing me. It's even better. From all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. It's wonderful. It brings you under grace. But when you're under grace, what happens to you? When you're under grace, the scriptures come alive. They're meaningful to you. When you come under grace, you are becoming what God already sees you to be. God sees you through the blood of Jesus. God sees you through the scriptures. And when you're under grace, you are moving into that. So under grace, Mark 11:23 comes alive. Mark 11:23. You have what you say. You have what you say. So when you're under grace, say what you want. Don't say what you don't want. Don't talk the problems. Don't talk the negative stuff. Say what you want. What do you want? I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed from cancer by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed from pain from the stripes of Jesus. My brain has been healed, restored, and rejuvenated. Whatever it is, you speak it. You do affirmations. So what's the most wonderful thing to do after you've done a USP? After you've confessed your sin or dealt with your unknown sin? Do affirmations. So what's very, very powerful is do one USP, deal with the unknown sins, and then a bunch of affirmations, and then repeat it. I call them sets. Typically, I do one USP and 10 or 20 affirmations. That's one set. Keep in mind what a set is, because we're going to talk about that in a second, or a microsecond. Okay? So, it is also true that when people do rapid fire USPs, rapid fires, for those of you who have not been practicing, and if you have not been practicing, my eyes have gotten wider and wider looking at you. Yeah, I see you. You haven't been practicing. Shame on you. We've got to practice. You can't be a disciple without practicing. You can't be a student without practicing. A student hears and does the homework and practice. My gosh, suppose you got a degree in engineering, but you never did any of the homework. Who'd want you to build their bridge across a chasm? Nobody. You got to practice. So practice what you're hearing. You don't want to go to church once a week and hear what the person is saying and not practice it and think you're a great believer. You're not. What you're doing is setting yourself up for when the storms of life come. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, that's how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Be a hearer and a doer. Build your house on solid rock. You can only build your house on solid rock by being a doer. Not just a hearer, but a doer. Hearer and doer, you're building your house on solid rock. And when the storms come, and note, it doesn't say if they come, when they come, then you're built inside a rock. So yes, rapid fire USPs have brought a lot of spontaneous miracles to ABC family. Spontaneous means they're pretty much instantaneous or pretty close to it. And in many cases, not even in the area in which people were praying for it. In my case, I had like three or four of them that I quit praying on them decades ago. Certainly many years ago. And in an 8-day period of doing 50 rapid fire. That's how far I come. Now I'm saying I should be 50. I was doing 50 rapid fire once a day. And I got three spontaneous miracles. But here's what we've learned. If you're doing rapid fires looking for a miracle, people have increased the rapid fires up to, I think the highest is about 1,200 USPs dealing with their nonsense in one day. For weeks. I have found that if you do that with high numbers and the manifestation doesn't show up within 2 weeks, it's not likely to show up after 2 weeks as a spontaneous miracle. It will show up eventually, sooner or later, as any other manifestation of healing will, as you continue a lifestyle of affirmations and the things we do to produce miracles in our bodies. When I say miracles, not a San Juan, a spontaneous miracle, but a gradual increase or even miraculous, a fast increase, but it's still over a period of time. So what am I saying? Took a lot of words to say this. I don't recommend doing large numbers of rapid fire affirmations after 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, drop back from 1,000 or 1,200 or 1,500. Drop back down to what I think is reasonable, and that's between you and God. But I think reasonable is 400 or less per day on the rapid fire, 400 or less. I personally, my rapid fire goal is 100 per day. I do 100 rapid fire per day. Speaking of goals, let me suggest some goals. Put them together. Goal for the IU is 50 per day. These are serious goals, okay? It took me, I've been working on this since last year, November, I believe. So when God started showing me the details of this process. So, goals for the IU, 50. Goals for the rapid fire, 100 per day. Now, there's what I call an IS. That's intermittent, but it's based on a set. What does that mean? Well, when you're doing the following, suppose you're going to do 200 affirmations, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And every 10, you do an unknown sin. You do a USP, Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. And then you do 10. And then you do another USP, another 10. So if you did that, and you did 200 affirmations at one time, or over the course of the day, you'd have done 20 UIs, 20 IUs, intermittent unknown sins. But they're structured. And so they're not exactly the same as when you are going through your day and you stop every 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, and say, Lord, I don't know sense. Please cleanse me of all unrighteousness. That's more spontaneous and regular. Or like every time before you miss, you do a USP. These are all irregular. They're not bunched together. So I separate out the IS, the intermittent sets, from the intermittent unknown. So my goal for both together is 80, which is above the 50 for intermittent, which is above the 50 for the USPs. So my USP goal of 50, I've raised it for myself personally to 80, but it consists of two parts. The 40 for the IU, which you do throughout the day or before meals or before prayer, or when you've gone a long time without sinning, and the ones you do in sets. Like my wife and I do heavy hands walking in the morning, and so while we're walking, my goal is to do a minimum of 10 IS while I'm walking. It's structured, it's easy to remember. It's easy to remember. And so it's a slightly different category from when you're going through the day focusing on God, and every once in a while say, well, I haven't committed a sin for half an hour, so let me do a USB. Am I making this clear? Should I start over? It's recorded, so if it's not that clear, you can start it over yourself, okay? Okay. So that takes care of the review, and that takes care of the update. So let's look at an overview. And you know, it's a three-part series, but if this one part gets that long, heck, I'll break it into two parts. So, we stop when the Holy Spirit tells me to stop, which may not be too far away. So, let's look at the overview. Okay. that's the overview for this module. God says what he means, and God means what he says. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Okay, that's pretty clear. So what is his word? What does God want from us? Revelation 21:7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Remember, we're the family of God and we're joint heir with Jesus. But just because people are joined here in a family in the natural doesn't mean they get inheritance. Many, many heirs die before the inheritance ever comes to them. Some of them, by the time the inheritance comes to them, they're locked away in a cell for the criminally insane. There are a lot of things that can happen while people don't get inheritance. We, as children of the family of God, are joint heirs with Jesus. And everything that Jesus has equally belongs to us. That's what joint heirs means. We're joint heirs with Jesus. To access it, you need to be under grace, and you need to be going from milk to meat to strong meat. Because whereas some parts of your salvation package are available to you when you are a baby in the Lord, feeding on the milk of the word, some parts won't come unto you feeding on meat. And the best, greatest part won't come unto you feeding on strong meat. So part of the strong meat part is this. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I shall be his God, and he shall be my son. And how do we do that? Romans 8:14. For whosoever is led by the Spirit of God is a son of God. You want to mature and become an overcomer? Yeah, being an overcomer is part of your birthright. 1 John 5:5 tells you, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is an overcomer. You overcome the world. But you got to grow into the Word. And you grow into the Word through being led by the Spirit of God, where every decision is made by the Spirit of God or the Word of God. And when you do that, what are you doing? Walking in faith and moving under grace. It's those who are walking in faith and moving under grace by being led by the Spirit of God, directly, verbally, or through the Word of God, that becomes the overcomers. It is that simple. It all ties together. So, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. In ABC terms, trumpets. Thank you very much. Trumpet on demand. I should have had you with your shofar there. And your shofar it, babe. Okay. So, in ABC terms, this is called interval living all day long. You remember when I taught interval living and I said this is so important, you got to practice it? How many of you practiced it? On the internet, raise your hand, I can see them. No, you're not on the internet. Okay, you've got to practice interval living. Because practicing interval living is a baby step towards being led by the Spirit of God 24 hours a day. And we're going to hear more on this, especially in the next module. Well, let me rephrase it, especially in part 5, which may be the next module or not, depending how long I go today. So, where does this all lead us? God's words never fail, never change. He wants us to be overcomers and inherit all things. And we do so by being led by the Spirit of God. Where does that bring us today in our immediate goal? Ah, Jesus tells you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. For Jesus so loved the church that he would cleanse them with the washing of the water of the word to present themselves to him as a church without spot or wrinkle. That's, by the way, is the title of today's teaching. Without spot or wrinkle. A holy church without blemish. That's the immediate operational goal. To be washed by the water of the Word. In ABC terms, that means living under the Lordship of Jesus. Not just living with Jesus as Savior, but living with Jesus as Lord. And the website, JesusTheChristMadePlain.org, JesusTheChristMadePlain.org, it answers the question. Why in the Bible, in some place it says, in Jesus or in Jesus Christ, and some place it says in Christ or in Christ Jesus? What's the difference? Did the artist get bored? Was God bored so he changed it? No. It's a profound, important truth. It's one of the most profound, important truths. If you haven't been to that website, you should go to that website. In Jesus and in Jesus Christ, refer to Jesus as Savior. Living with Jesus as Savior and the benefits up to the cross and the crucifixion and the death. But from the resurrection on, it's living in Christ Jesus. It's called living in resurrection power. It only happens when you're living in Christ or in Christ Jesus, which means you're living with Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? It means Jesus says it, you do it. He says jump, you say how high. If the Bible says it, you do it. If you keep his commandments, Jesus says, the Father will know you love me, and we will manifest, make ourselves clear, appear unto you. That's what grace is all about. When you're under grace, God can sit down and chat with you. God can appear to you. Abraham was a man of faith, and his faith was accounted as righteousness. What does that mean? His faith took him under grace. And we, because we are born again, we can go under grace very simply, by confessing our known sins and doing the unknown sin prayer, the USP. Now, Jesus says he's going to present this glorious church to himself. When do you think he's going to present it to himself? Yep, somebody said the rapture. Absolutely. It can't be in 1,000 years, because in 1,000 years, there's a great white throne judgment. God comes to the earth and takes back over. It can't be before the rapture. It's the judgment seat of Christ at the rapture. That's part of what the rapture is about. Jesus is presenting, calling him up to himself, the church without spot or wrinkle. And what are we doing right now? We are living it. We are practicing it. We are approximating it by dealing with our unknown sins frequently and acting in faith. Every time you do an affirmation, you release faith and it moves you under grace. Every time you pray to God, you're acting in faith and it puts you under grace. Every time you do praise and worship, you're acting in faith, it puts you under grace. Every time you thank the Lord, you're acting in faith, it puts you under grace. But the one that's most frequent, the one that's best, because it also removes the hindrances and the blockages, which the other ones don't. None of the ones I just mentioned remove the hindrance and the blockages, except the USP. Except confessing sins and the USP. They will remove the hindrances, which we'll get to the end of this, at the end of this module, we'll talk more about that. I think that I'm going to stop here. And I think it's reasonable. It's been 4 months since you have had this teaching, and most of you probably have not gone back to review the first three. So I think this was needed. It also took you to a higher level and gave you different perspectives. So now we're set up for the last two modules. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Understand that. Few are chosen. Listen to the words. Few are chosen. Let me give you a number. I'm not saying the numbers mean anything, except it gives you an illustration of many are called and few are chosen. 3 million Hebrew slaves with women and children, plus women and children, were invited to leave Egypt and go into the promised land. 3 million. Many were called. How many were chosen? 2. 2 militant, Joshua and Caleb. Out of 3 million, 2 militant. If you take that ratio and apply it to the body of Christ today, which I did, I forget the numbers I use, but it comes out to the number of people based on this, be raptured, I forget. It was either 1,000 or 10,000. In the whole world. You can do the numbers for yourself. Guess how many Christians there are in the world and apply the number. 1,000, maybe 10,000. Few are chosen. How is the chosen done? The calling is made and the opportunity is provided for you to go to a higher level. If you take that opportunity as a challenge and fall to the challenge, either by being overcome by it or by changing your attitude and blaming God and getting angry at God and whatever else we can do and have done, you feel the challenge. You feel the promotion. When you go to school and they give you a test, the test is not meant to get you kicked out of school. The test is to give you an opportunity to be promoted to the next class, the next level. And many people do that. They pass the test and they go on. Some don't. Some actually fail the test enough times that they're asked to leave school. They flunk out. That's what life is all about. You go from level to level by passing tests. Many are called, but few are chosen. I am in the process of teaching you how to pass the tests so you can be presented to Jesus by himself. It really is that simple. So we're going to look at many are called, but few are chosen. And then we're going to look at living as a new creation. When we're born again, became a new creation. All we have to do is live as a new creation. I'm going to teach you how you can do it really quite easily. All you need is the right perspective. Okay, so that's it for today. Thank you all for being such a wonderful congregation. I love you all, and see you again next Sunday. I'll be teaching this for 3 Sundays in a row, and then I'll probably take a break and come back and teach 3 more. Not necessarily on grace. The second set is not necessarily on grace, but if this keeps going and spitting, it may all be on grace. So, thank you all. God bless you all.
Thank you, Apostle Joshua. Very exciting stuff. And yes, we need review. We need to practice. We need to put it into practice. And the more we do it, the more easily it will come, the better we understand it, the more easily it will flow. A lot of people have a challenge doing like even 12 USPs in a day when they first get started. But then as the focus grows toward God, then they find it's easier and easier to do more, to do 20 even, and then 30 and 40 and 50. So this is something we all need to stick with, apply in our lives, and we're going to see it come to pass. Apostle Joshua has been taught of the Lord. And he's giving us guidelines. He's teaching us how to. It's what I've always loved about ABC. God has given us this ministry where I like to call it the rubber meets the road. It's a very how-to ministry. So many times we've heard Christians say, well, this belongs to you and that belongs to you. And like, yes, absolutely true. But then you wonder, how do you get it? And that's where ABC is really hands-on in the how-to area. God wants us to know not only what belongs to us, but But he wants us to know how to receive it so we can walk in it, so we can live it, so we can be living examples before the whole world of our living God. How wonderful. How awesome. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so now we would like to partake of communion. We would get you elements ready, and let's deal with any sins known or unknown right now. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Jesus, you are so special. You left all the glories of heaven to become one of your creation, to live your life here on earth as one of your creation. And you were successful, Lord. You were the one and only who has ever lived the entire life facing temptation, facing sin, but avoiding it and remaining pure and holy. Because you were the one who qualified, the only one who qualified to stand in our stead to pay the price for us. Oh, Jesus. You were willing, and you were able, you were available, and you said, I'll do it. You suffered so greatly on our behalf. And yet you knew with every pain, with every lash of the 39 stripes of the whip upon your body, you knew that you were saving us from having that pain ourselves. You knew that you were paying the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain that would ever be made known to mankind. And you were paying that price. You were suffering so we would not have to. You are so wonderful, Jesus. We love you so much. We thank you that your word is very clear, that we can boldly say we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Every cell of our body, every fiber of our being, every organ, every system, every function, we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We are the healed of the Lord, and we boldly say so, as we now partake of the broken body of Jesus in that great exchange, receiving all healing and wholeness to our physical bodies now as we partake together, thanking our precious Savior and healer, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me. You poured out your life. You gave up every drop of blood, for the life is in the blood. You poured it all out, Jesus, on our behalf. You died so we would live. So we don't have to die, and we choose not to die. We choose to live and remain strong in you, Lord Jesus, honoring you, doing your works, letting the world know about Jesus. And Lord, it is our goal not just to live and not die, but to be alive and remain when you return, Jesus. That's a wonderful goal. And we partner with you as you partner with us to bring that to pass in each one of our lives. And we thank you for all your glory and the possibility of being without spot and wrinkle that is a goal also, and you're laying it out for us how to do that. Thank you for teaching us what belongs to us and how to receive it. We love you, Jesus, and we say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, as we now partake together of your precious, promise-giving, powerful, awesome, life-giving blood. In Jesus' name.